वक्तुम् यूयम् हि ब्रह्मवित्तमः यूयम् हि ब्रह्मवित्तमः श्रीराजोवाच नारायणाभिधानस्य ब्रह्मण परमात्मनः निष्ठाम् अर्हत्नो वक्तुम् यूयम् हि ब्रह्मवित्तमः Vaishnavis, Raja Uvacha. The king said, Narayan Abhidhanasya, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead named Narayana, Brahmanaha, of the Absolute Truth, Param Atmanaha, of the Super Soul, Nishtham, the transcendental situation, Arhat, you may kindly, na, to us, Vaktum, speak, Yuyam, all of you, he, indeed, Brahmavittamaha, the most expert knowers of the Supreme. Translation and purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. Translation, King Nimi inquired, please explain to me the transcendental situation of the Supreme Lord Narayan, who is himself the absolute truth and the super soul of everyone. You can explain this to me because you are all most expert in transcendental knowledge. Purport. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, in the previous verse, the sages informed the king Narayan Paromaya Anjastarat Dustaram. Simply by unalloyed devotion to Lord Narayan, one can very easily cross over the ocean of material illusion. Therefore, in this verse, the king is requesting specific information about the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan. It is significant in this verse that the king refers to the Supreme Lord as Narayan, Brahman and Paramatma. Although King Nimi is already understood to be a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by his question, he wants to clarify that the Personality of Godhead is the highest absolute truth, highest transcendental truth. In the Bhagavatam 1 to 11, Padanti tat tattva vidas tattvam yad jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagvaniti shabdyate. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma or Bhagavan. Therefore, it is to be understood that the word Narayan in this verse refers to the Bhagavan feature of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. Generally, the speculative philosophers become attracted to the impersonal Brahman feature of the Absolute Truth, whereas the mystic yogis meditate upon the Paramatma, the super soul within everyone's heart. On the other hand, those who have achieved mature transcendental knowledge surrender directly to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, who is eternally situated in his abode, called Vaikuntha, Dham. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna clearly says, Brahmano hi pratishtaham. I am the source of the impersonal Brahman. Similarly, it is described in Srimad Bhagavatam that the super soul, Shirodakshaya Vishnu, is a secondary plenary expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. King Nimi wants the sages to make clear that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the original feature of the Absolute Truth. And therefore he places his question before the next of the nine Yogendras, Pipalayana. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur, the word Nishtha can also be translated as firm faith. In this sense, Nimi Maharaj is inquiring about the process of developing perfect faith in the Supreme Lord, Bhagavan Nishtha. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjani Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Itinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. In this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the question is raised by Maharaj Nimi to Pipalayan Yogendra about, please explain the nature, the position of the Absolute Truth. And especially since it was stated that by surrendering to the Absolute Truth, one can cross over illusion. So, what is the nature of that Absolute Truth, especially in the personal manifestation? In the there are two broad conceptions of the Absolute Truth. There is the Advaitic conception and the Dvaitic conception. In the Advaitic conception, the personal aspect is not rejected, but it is subordinated. Subordinated means that whereas the Bhagavatam states that the personal aspect is the highest and the impersonal manifests from the personal, the Advaitins inverse the hierarchy and they say that the impersonal is the highest and the personal manifests from the impersonal. And their reasoning for saying this is that actually they feel that the impersonal is more universal. It is not limited as is the personal. So whenever we talk about personality, we have personality means there is a form, and the form means limitation. Personality means attributes. And some people have some attributes, some people don't have some attributes. So their idea is personality means limitation. So most people operate in this dichotomy of personal or impersonal. Now, the Bhagavatam talks about not just personal or impersonal, but transpersonal. Transpersonal means, yes, there is personality, but there is a transcendental personality. And that means that there is personality which is not having the limitations normally associated with personality. So if we use the word personal in the sense of a locus of awareness, an agent of consciousness, that absolutely God is. But the impersonalist idea is that they think that, see, there is in any experience, there is, for example, I am looking at you. So, I am the subject of consciousness. I am perceiving. And then say, you are the object of consciousness. And then in between us is the stream of consciousness. So, the stream of consciousness is what enables the subject to perceive the object. Now, the impersonalists hold that actually both the subject and the object are illusion. And they say the only reality is the stream of consciousness. And the stream of consciousness without subject and without object is what they consider to be pure consciousness. So, the perception that there is any object to be perceived or there is any perceiver of the object, they say both of these are illusions. And they quote the Upanishadic statements which often say that there is only one reality. Yes, there is one reality. But what is the nature of that one reality? The Bhagavatam explains that pure consciousness does not mean that the subject and the object are relegated to illusion. Rather, pure consciousness means we perceive nothing as separate from the one object of consciousness. Ritayartham yat pratiyeta na pratiyechatmani. So in the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, in the second verse, it is said that whenever we see anything separate from the absolute, that is Maya. So the oneness is of not absolute non-differentiation. The oneness is of no disconnection. There is difference between no differentiation and no disconnection. So, the Advaitins hold that there is no differentiation at all in the absolute truth. There is just pure consciousness. But, the vast majority of the verses in the scriptures do talk about differentiation. Now, Ramanujacharya, this is his main critique in the Shri Bhashya, the Vedanta Sutra commentary of the Sharika Bhashya. Of Shankaracharya's commentary. Shankaracharya holds that all these descriptions of two-ness, of a worshipper worshipping the Lord, he says these are all describing lower level reality. He says this is vyavaharik satya. And the paramarthik satya is that there is only one absolute truth. Now, actually, by this hermeneutic, by this strategy of interpreting scripture, Ramanujacharya points out that first of all, where does scripture talk about this point, that this is vyabaharik and this is paramarthik? And second thing he says is that by this strategy, more than 97% of scripture is reduced to vyabaharik. That means it is not, there is reading from a book and there is reading into a book. Reading from a book means that we look at a book and we try to understand what is said over there. But reading into a book means that we already have preconceptions and we read those preconceptions into the book. So, now of course these are not two discrete processes. In everything that we do, there is reciprocity, there is two way. We sometimes read something into a book and we read something from a book. So, for example, the same class, when different people hear, different people carry different points. Because we all are coming from different backgrounds, different thoughts are going on in our mind, different issues we are dealing with, and then certain points resonate with us. So, to some extent, we read into also. That's just natural. We read into book, scripture. But, the predominance should be to see what is being said in the book. So, what happens is, if somebody gives a class and 99% of the class is rejected and one point is taken and that point is taken not really in context, then it becomes a big problem. So, Ramanujacharya's point is that if you just take a few sentences from scripture and say this is the conclusive truth and everything else is just lower level truth, then actually we are not reading scripture, we are reading our own ideology into scripture. And this is what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also specifically says to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He says, the Vedanta Sutra is like the sun. But your explanations are like the cloud covering the sun. That means you are reading something into the book which is actually covering the message of the book. So this is a complete misunderstanding. Now the Vaishnava understanding is that, as I said, there is no disconnection. Everything is connected to the absolute truth. In fact, when Krishna talks about how different people approach him, 7.16, he talks about Chaturvidha Vajante Mam, the four kinds of people approach him. And he appreciates all of them. He says, all of them are Udaraha Sarvaivaiti. All of them are large-hearted. All of them are magnanimous. And Ramanujacharya explains in his commentary here that actually Udara means charitable. So now these people, the three of the four categories, they have come to the Lord for their own purposes. Artho, Jigyasur and Artharthi. Just out of some inquisitiveness, just of needing some wealth or needing some relief. And yet the Lord calls them as Udaraha, as large-hearted. And he explains there, why is that? Because the Lord is so hungry for devotion. The Lord is hungry for devotion. He longs for us to offer our bhakti to Him. And even if we offer it with a material motive, still the Lord feels so pleased. At least you have come. At least you are offering bhakti to me. That's why he says, Udara Sarvaivaiti. They are all large-hearted. There are so many souls in this world who are offering their heart so many things. You are offering your heart, at least a part of your heart to me. You are at least coming to me. So, it's so good of you. Udara Sarvaivaiti. So, but then, the evolution of these, we could say bhaktas, these those who are worshipping the Lord, out of material desires, their evolution to the pure spiritual level is described in 7.19. So, there it is said that Bahunam Janmanam Ante Jnanavan Mam Prapadyate Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudurlabha. So, there it says that it may take many lifetimes for those who are approaching at a material level to come to the spiritual level. But what is the spiritual level? One understands Vasudeva Sarvamiti, that everything is the absolute truth. That Vasudev is actually everything. Vasudev is everything. Samahatma Sudurlabha, such a person is extremely rare. Now it's very interesting. There is, as I said, that the impersonalists talk about absolute oneness. Ramacharya's philosophy is Vishishta Advaitavad. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Achintya Vedabhaita is very close to Vishishta Advaitavad. But the point is that if you see, it's Ramacharya's Vishishta Advaitavad means it's qualified oneness. So there's oneness, but there's also differentiation. So here we see this subtle point in this verse. It says Vasudeva Sarvamiti. That Vasudeva is everything. But that does not mean that the person goes and surrenders to Sarvamiti. Bahunam Janvanamante Gyanvam Sarvam Prapadyate is not there. Gyanvan Mam Prapadyate. So, in the Narasimhadeva Leela, we see that when Hiranyakashipu asks Prahalad, where is your Vishnu? Is he everywhere? He says, of course, he's everywhere. Is he in this pillar? Yes, he's in this pillar also. And then when Narasimhadeva emerges from the pillar, and he delivers Hiranyakashipu, now Prahalad does not go and offer a garland to the pillar. Although he has said that the Lord is there in the pillar also, but he does not offer a garland to the pillar. He offers a garland to the Lord. So, that means, yes, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. Vasudeva is everything. But at the same time, Vasudeva is also something special. Just because Vasudeva is everything does not mean that we surrender to everything. Doesn't mean that we worship everything. Yes, Vasudeva is everything in the sense that everything is connected with him. Everything is sustained by him. Everything is maintained by him. And without him, nothing can exist. Natadasti vinayatsyan maya bhutam characharam yachapi sarvabhutanam bijam tadam arjuna. So Krishna talks about in 10.39 how he is both the source of everything and he is the sustainer of everything. That Bijam Tadaham Arjuna, I am the Bija, without me nothing can come. But it is also without me nothing can exit. Natadasti Vinayatsyan Maya Bhutam Characharam. Absolutely nothing can exist without Krishna. So there are two conceptions of the absolute. One is that God is the best of all beings. There are various beings and God is at the hierarchy, at the top. So, now sometimes for analytical purposes, we may talk about this. No, Vishnu has this many qualities, Brahma has this many qualities, Shiva has this many qualities, the Jiva can have this many qualities, and Vishnu has this many, Krishna has this many. So this might appear as if there is a hierarchy of being. And at the top, there is God. So, now this is one conception, and this conception may give the idea that if somebody else can get to the top, then that person will become God. Because say, today one particular player is number one in tennis. Now somebody else wins more matches, that person will go to the top. So one conception of God is, God is the best of beings. But God is not just the best of all beings. He is the basis of all being. He is the basis of all being. Nothing can exist without Him. So yes, there are different beings who have different powers. But all of them have been given powers by the Supreme Lord. So it is not that they are existing independently. So when Prahlad was asked by Hiranyakashipu, what is the source of your strength? The Prahlad was not just being cheeky in saying that the source of my strength is also the source of your strength and is also the source of the strength of Brahma. He was actually expressing a profound philosophical truth. That don't think of yourself as a potential competitor to Vishnu. You are strong, who is strong? Who is stronger? I'll find out who is that person who is your source of your strength and I'll crush him. That's not possible. So God, that's why the point I was making is, there is a personal and the impersonal conception. The Bhagavatam describes God as transpersonal. Transpersonal means, He is not just one person among many persons. He is the one person who is free from the limitations of all other persons. He is the one person who is the basis of the existence of everything else. He is the one person without whom nothing could exist. So God, in that sense, is not just a person. Now when we talk about a person, we think about, okay, you are here, you cannot be at your home. But God is not like that. God is transpersonal. He is personal, but He is much more than what we normally associate with the word personal. And in this way, He is the absolute truth. So, there is no disconnection of anything with the absolute truth. And Maya, in that sense, is not so much an illusion of perception, it is an illusion of conception. Illusion of perception means to see something wrongly. Like a mirage is there. Okay, there is no water over there, but we see it to be water. That's an illusion of perception. We see things wrongly. But Maya, yes, there can be that kind of illusion also. But Maya, in a more philosophical sense, is an illusion of conception. It is that in our conception, we think of things to be separate from the Lord. So, that is Maya. So, if our conceptions are corrected, if we learn the philosophy, if we practice the process of bhakti, we are able to connect everything with Krishna, then what happens? Whatever we see, we connect with Krishna. And therefore, for such a person, there is no Maya. And Srila Prabhupada was in America, he was in San Francisco, they had a two-story temple, and he was just walking on the balcony of the temple, and he saw a flatbed truck. And when he saw the flatbed truck, he thought, we can put Jagannath over here, and we can have Jagannath Rath Yatra on a flatbed truck. Now, who would look at a flatbed truck and, if you think from cultural point of view, where is Jagannath's majestic cart and where is the flatbed truck? But Prabhupada's speciality was that he could see everything in connection with Krishna. So, Yomam Pashyati Sarvatra Sarvam Jamai Pashyati Tasyaham Na Pranashyami Sachamena Pranashyati. That one who sees me in everything and sees everything in me, such a person is never lost to me, nor am I lost to him. In the Bhagavatam purport, Prabhupada says that the Mahabhagavat, what is the characteristic? Mahabhagavat sees in everything the potential to be engaged in the service of the Lord. In matter, in spirit, in everything and everyone, one sees the potential to be engaged in the service of the Lord. So, when Srila Prabhupada went to America, he was, you know, he, sometimes we may think of Prabhupada as being very judgmental, you know. He says, fools, rascals, this, that. And sometimes that is the conception of Prabhupada we may get. You know, Prabhupada means he was very strong speaking, uncompromising. Yes, he was that. But that is one aspect of Prabhupada. Prabhupada was very accommodating also. Now, if he had been just judgmental and condemnatory, the result would have been that we would have, that Prabhupada would not have been able to attract people. You know, he went to the Western world, the hippies, they were so degraded in a sense. Actually, the Western world itself is considered degraded from the standard Vedic perspective. But the hippies were considered degraded even by the Western perspective. And Prabhupada went to them and he was serving them. He was caring for them. He was feeding them. He was washing their plates. So Prabhupada, why was he doing this? Because Prabhupada saw in everyone the potential to be engaged in the service of the Lord. So Prabhupada had that inclusive vision. So yes, when his disciples became serious at that time to help them differentiate between Maya and between the reality and the falsehood, sometimes he used strong words. But the strong words were not meant to standardize a condemnatory attitude towards everyone who is not practicing bhakti the way we are practicing bhakti. That was not Prabhupada's mood at all. Prabhupada was very accommodating, encouraging anyone and everyone in the practice of bhakti. And what was the reason? Because he saw in everyone the potential to be engaged in the service of the Lord. So, you know, if we just, at one level, we do need to differentiate. This is Krishna, this is Maya. This is bhakti, and this is the way of illusion. That is true. That is for our own sadhana, our own practice. It is important to differentiate. But everyone is a different person. Everyone comes from different backgrounds. Everyone is at different levels of consciousness. We are all on a multi-life journey of spiritual evolution. And everyone is at their own level. And we need to see how people who are at that level, how they can rise from that level to one level higher. So, the Vedic culture actually is very inclusive. Mama vartamanu vartante manushyah partha sarvashah. Prabhupada, this 4.11, Prabhupada translates this as, all people are on my way. Now there is the Abrahamic idea that there is only one way. Jesus says, I am the only way. That is a mistranslation of what Jesus says. But either way, that's what mainstream Christianity claims. And Islam also claims something similar. But the Bhagavad Gita is so inclusive, it doesn't say this is the only way. What it says is, all people are on my way. That means all people are on a journey of transformation of consciousness. Some people's consciousness is going down, some people's is coming up. But they are all at different levels in this evolution of consciousness. And our purpose is to help people rise from where they are to one step up. So yes, sometimes we have to differentiate. This is Krishna, this is Maya. But then rather than rejecting Maya as Maya, we have to see that actually Maya is the disconnection from Krishna. And we have to see how we can inspire people to become connected with Krishna. And that means that we have to be like Srila Prabhupada in accommodating people, not in condemning people. that we see whoever, whatever level is they are at, they have some spark of interest in Krishna. And we fan that spark. We encourage them to come closer. So, you know, there is, for the Acharya, there is, I'm a part of the Shastric Advisory Council, and we are currently discussing the subject of Prabhupada hermeneutics. Now, how are Srila Prabhupada's statements to be understood? So, basically, there is the Acharya's words as have been written in his books, as they have been preserved, and the Acharya's actions as they have been recorded by his followers. So now, if we look at Srila Prabhupada's books, there are many places where he seems to be very strong. No, this is like this, this is like this. He uses the words, strong judgmental words quite frequently. At the same time, if we look at his overall dealings, how he dealt with people at a one-to-one level, he was actually very encouraging. At the very least, we find that whoever he interacted with, even if he spoke strongly, that person felt encouraged. That person didn't feel alienated. So the point is, do we understand the Acharya's words simply as his words, or do we see his actions? If we see his actions, we will see that his purpose was to get people to come close to Krishna. And whatever it took, he was ready to do that. So this vision of inclusion, this vision of potential connection of everyone with Krishna, that is vital for anyone who wants to share Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, if you want to see faults, you know, Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. Now, especially there are some people who are cynical, some people are critical, some people are satirical, and they delight in finding faults. They think finding faults is a sign of cleverness. No, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Yes, finding faults in Kali Yuga requires as much cleverness as is required to find water in an ocean. Water is everywhere. Finding water in an ocean is not going to provide any shelter. If we are lost in the ocean, we need to look where there is land and steer our ship towards the land. So like that, we need to find land. Find land means we have to find the potential for spiritual engagement in people and fan that. If you just look at how people are deluded, then yes, we'll see so many ways in which people are deluded. And just enumerating that, how is that going to benefit anyone? We all want to be inspired to become connected with Krishna. So, this vision of inclusion, that actually ultimately the illusion is to see anything disconnected from Krishna. And the first thing is, those who are trying to share Krishna consciousness, they have to see this. That actually the problem is simply disconnection. And if I see somebody as disconnected from Krishna, then that is my problem. I have to see that even if this person, no matter how godless they may be, still God is not less in their heart. God is present in their heart as much as He is present in my heart. Of course, they may be less aware of God's presence than what I am. But that does not mean God is present less. Krishna is sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto. He says, I am in the hearts of all living beings. Sarvasya means no exception. In everyone's heart He is there. Every single person. So, you know, we may initially have the contamination of sinfulness. We think, you know, oh, we are doing this wrong, we are doing that wrong. And then we start practicing bhakti, we become purified and we give that up. But then, another contamination can come in. We replace the contamination of sinfulness with the contamination of self-righteousness. Means I am right and everyone is wrong. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And when that happens, again, we are not seeing that, okay, the way I connect with Krishna may not be the way by which others connect with Krishna. Because everyone is at a different level in their spiritual evolution. And what they can do is different from what I can do. So, if we become self-righteous, then we are ourselves disconnected from Krishna. Because, we are not seeing Krishna. We are seeing simply, I am so good, I am so pure, and these people are so fallen. But what we have to see is, whatever purity I have, that's because of, not because of me, it is because of Krishna. And that same Krishna is present in their hearts also. So how can I help them to become conscious of Krishna? So when we see Krishna in this personal and universal sense, personal and universal, we see Krishna as a person, but at the same time, He is universal. He is present in the hearts of everyone. And He is guiding the wanderings of all living beings. Then what we see is that no matter what happens, actually nothing is disconnected from Krishna. That everything is connected with Him. Everything that happens in our life, the way people deal with us, the way events transpire in our life, whatever happens, actually it is not disconnected from Krishna. We may not be able to see the connection with Krishna immediately, but that connection is there. And in due course of time, there is a fundamental difference in how we see things and how Krishna sees things. Now, we look at the present and prepare for the future. Krishna looks at the future and prepares for the present. So, what happens is, from our perspective, say for a child who is having some little pain in the stomach and the doctor comes and gives an injection. Hey, you know, you are giving me more pain. So the child is thinking, I have pain right now and now this particular activity is causing me more pain. But the doctor is seeing the future. You know, this child has got this disease and this disease is going to worsen. And therefore, to avoid the worsening of this disease, I have to give the injection now. So, the doctor has the medical knowledge by which they can see the future. And on seeing the future, plan the present. Okay. In order to prevent that disease from getting worse, let us now give this injection. So what happens from the child's perspective? You know, I don't have much pain. This injection is causing me more pain. Or say surgery is done, that causes so much more pain. But that surgery is actually meant to save us from much greater pain. So when we understand that actually Krishna is transpersonal. He is not just one person who is existing in the altar in the temple. He is universal. He is the controller of past, present and future. This understanding can free us from a lot of anxiety. And all of us worry about the future. Now what if I lose my job? What if I get some terminal disease? What if my loved ones leave me? What if this? What if that? Trying to know the future is like a multi-billion-dollar business. It's not just astrology. There are tarot cards. There are crystal globes. So many things people try to understand what is in the future. Now, we may not know what the future holds. But we can know who holds the future. We may not know what the future holds, but we can know who holds the future. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani cha Arjuna bhavishyani cha bhutani mam tu vedana kashchana. Krishna says, I know past, present and future. Krishna tells Arjuna that mayai vaite nihata purvam eva nimitta matram bhavasavyasachi. By my arrangement your enemies are killed. Just why? So, Krishna is holding the future. That does not necessarily mean that the future is frozen and we have no free will. Now, God's knowledge of the future and our presence of free will is an entirely different philosophical subject, which I will not go into here. But the point is, Krishna is always going to be there in the future. He is the controller and He will take care of us. So, the uncertainty of the future can be significantly decreased if we don't look at the future horizontally, but if we look at it vertically. If we look at the future horizontally, oh, what is going to happen, I don't know. What is going to happen, I don't know. But if you look at the future vertically, whatever happens, Krishna is in control. Krishna is my benefactor. And Krishna will take care of me. We look at things that way, then we will find that Krishna will always make things work out well. It may take time. but it will work out well. I had quite a dramatic experience of this during my recent tour of the West. When I was in Trinidad, I was supposed to go from there to Panama. It was early morning. I was supposed to leave for the airport. I was in the Panama temple in the guest room, in the Trinidad temple in the guest room. And I was supposed to leave at 3:45. So the devotee who was going to pick me up and take me to the airport, he said, I'm coming in 5 minutes. So I was in one room. The restroom was nearby. So I thought this devotee will have to wait. It's Panama, it's Caribbean, it's hot. So I just opened the door of my room so that he can come in and wait. And I went to the other room. And by the time I came back, I just sensed something is missing. And I looked, my laptop was gone. I looked around, I saw that laptop has disappeared, the power cord has disappeared. I had an external hard drive that also disappeared. I just went down, practically everybody else was sleeping in the temple. I called that devotee. And then he said, yes, actually, we forgot to tell you. You know, there are many thieves in our country. It seems your laptop is stolen. Now, I didn't know. I had to go for the flight. I had programs in Panama. I told, should we just wait here and register a police complaint, or what should we do? He said, no, actually here the police don't even have fingerprints of all the people. Nothing is going to happen. So then I just decided, all along this time I was just mentally beating myself up. Why did I have to keep the door open? Actually, I had closed the door before I went. Then I thought, let me be a little sensitive to the other devotee. And so I opened the door. And then I went, and I was just beating myself. What is this? You know, the laptop got lost. And then I went along my flight to Panama. Normally when I'm traveling, you know, my schedules are quite tight. So most of my writing which I do, I catch up during my flights. So then I had a lot of writing to do. And if after my bead bag, my laptop is the most important thing for me. I'm almost constantly with my laptop. One devotee who stayed with me for a few days, he told me that, Prabhu, you sit at the lotus feet of your laptop all the time. He said, even when I sleep, I have got an app which catches the word that you speak in your dreams. Sometimes I get some ideas for writing articles, so my laptop is right next to me. So I'm always next to my laptop. And in a sense, when somebody is using it constantly, it's easy to get attached. So I was feeling very irritated. Now, I knew that I was attached to my laptop, but I was also justifying it. Actually, I'm using my laptop for service. I'm writing so much, I'm recording so much, I'm studying so much, I need the laptop for my service. Then, why did this have to happen? You know, I'm actually going for a program, and then, of course, I had my data backed up elsewhere. But then as I was going to Panama, I was just thinking about it. And then, there's two ways of anger. Was anger was at myself, you know, why did I have to keep the door open? And the anger was also at, you know, why did this have to happen at all? You know? So both ways there was irritation. And then, somehow, I like to recite Gita verses, so I just recited this verse, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. And then it just struck me that somehow that from Vasudeva Sarvamiti, that actually my thoughts went to that famous prayer, Tvameva Mata Chapita Tvameva, Tvameva Bandhu Chasakha Tvameva, Tvameva Vidya Dravidam Tvameva, Tvameva Sarvam Mama Deva Deva. My dear Lord, you are my mother, you are my mother, you are my father, you are my brother, you are my friend, you are my wealth, you are my knowledge, you are my everything. Now what does this mean? It doesn't mean that the mother is God and the father is God. It means that whatever love, whatever shelter we get from any of these things, that is ultimately coming from Krishna. Yes, we get shelter from our mother, our father, our friends, our wealth, our knowledge. And yes, we appreciate, we value the shelter we are getting from it. But ultimately that shelter is coming from Krishna. And we need to remember that. So normally there are many things in this world which give us Krishna's shelter. And sometimes we forget that it is Krishna's shelter who is coming through that. And then when that thing is taken away, then either we get frustrated and feel shelterless, or we take shelter of Krishna. So sometimes even there are good things which are connected with Krishna, but even that which is connected with Krishna, that which gives us shelter of Krishna, should not become a substitute for Krishna. So, I was just thinking like this, you know, Draupadi, when she was brought in that assembly, now she had 5 husbands and all of them were devotees. And actually a wife is sheltered by her husbands and she had very competent husbands to protect her. But at that time, now her husbands couldn't give her shelter. And she could have just become frustrated, you know, why I'm being dishonored, what are you doing? Sitting like this, impotent, doing nothing. No, she did not blame them. What did she do? She took shelter of Krishna. So, that which gives us shelter of Krishna should not become a substitute of Krishna. And sometimes something which is very dear to us, not just dear to us in a material sense, but dear to us even in a spiritual sense, something which is very important for us, for our service to Krishna, sometimes Krishna may take even that away from us. Not because he doesn't want us to serve him, not because he doesn't want us to take shelter of him, but because he wants to make sure that we don't take shelter of that thing. Our shelter has to be Krishna, and many things can help us to take shelter of Krishna. But now if they become our shelter, then we become shelterless. So as the thoughts came in my mind, I just decided. I just felt such a big relief. You know, this is an opportunity for me to take shelter of Krishna. I just started chanting and I started praying, I started reciting verses. And then normally the mind makes a problem into much bigger than what it needs to be. Then I realized nowadays laptops are so common. Everybody has laptops. So I came to Panama and the devotees there gave me a laptop and I started working on it. And after a day I realized that I'm not even noticing that it's not my laptop. Ultimately the laptop, if it's a tool for service, which laptop is it, it really doesn't matter. And then from there I came back to New Jersey. So when I was in Trinidad, Guru Prasad Maharaj was also there. He's the GBC over there. And then he immediately sent a mail apologizing, saying that, you know, it's very unfortunate this has happened. Now, that is because of poverty, the crime is increasing over here. So he had sent that mail, very kind of him. But then when I was in New Jersey, Maharaj sent me an email saying that your laptop has been found. No. So what happened was, in the meantime I had ordered another laptop because I just need a laptop. So I got the new laptop and then when I asked Maharaj what happened, I called him up and then Maharaj told me and the devotees also told me that there was a person who used to occasionally come to the temple and actually that morning there had been a break-in in the temple. And during that break-in, they had seen that, that person was probably outside that room only when I was there waiting and as soon as I went inside, he came in. So this, and they came to know that that person was actually a drug user and he's reputed to have links with ISIS and known to be very violent. So he said it was good that you were not there in the room at that time. Because if you had been in that room, you know, he would have injured you also. They have hurt you. So what I thought was so foolish of me that I kept the door and went away to that room. But actually it was, you know, I was protected by that. And eventually what happened, he had that laptop, but Macs are a little expensive. So he couldn't find anyone to sell that laptop to. So, like in India, we have Chor Bazaar in Delhi. Now, you lose something, yeah, something is stolen from you, you go to the Chor Bazaar, you will find it over there. So, like that person came back to a devotee only. And he said, I have got a laptop, do you want this laptop? And the devotee opened the laptop. Now, that in the temple, they had announced that the laptop, Chaitanya Charita's laptop has been stolen. So, this devotee opened, and immediately saw, as soon as he opened it, there was my login details. You know, the username was Chaitanya Charita. He says, hey, this is your laptop. Now they decided whether they should register a police case or whatever. They felt that, you know, because it's a volatile issue, that person was also from, was African American, and there are tensions between African Americans and Indians, and they felt that politically it will become very volatile. So they just told him that they just paid him some money, and much, much lesser than the cost, because he also wanted to get rid of the laptop. And then we got the laptop back, and then by that time I had gone to London, so they shipped the laptop back to London, and I got it back in London. So the point was, when I lost this laptop, when it was stolen, there's a lot of irritation. But essentially, what was my experience was that actually, that Krishna arranged for that laptop to be stolen away, so that it could register in me what is my real shelter. The laptop may be very important for me for taking shelter of Krishna. But it is not the laptop that is shelter, it is the Krishna that is the shelter.
And the same can apply for anything in our life. It can be our financial security, it can be our health, it can be our relationships. Sometimes it can be even relationship with devotees. Sometimes, you know, through what we have a very good relationship with the devotee, and somehow something happens. Now, there's no need to analyze who is to be blamed, but somehow something happens and the relationship gets alienated. Then we may think that, because this devotee is behaving like this, I'll leave bhakti. No, what we have to see is that actually, through this devotee, Krishna was giving me shelter. And if somehow Krishna is not manifesting that shelter through this devotee, let me find from where Krishna is manifesting shelter. And we'll always find some other devotees from which we can get Krishna's shelter. So if we, again, means whoever gives us shelter within bhakti or whatever it is, if we see them as disconnected from Krishna, then when that shelter gets disrupted, we will get very disturbed. But if we see that their shelter is coming from Krishna, then even if that shelter is somehow disrupted, we would like to restore the relationship. But if it doesn't work, we take shelter of Krishna where it is available. And we move on. It is Krishna who is the ultimate shelter. Tvameva sarvam mama deva deva. So I'll summarize. I spoke today about this theme of the difference between the impersonal and the personal conceptions. The impersonalists hold that the impersonal is the highest and the personal is a manifestation from that. And they think of this because they see the personal is limited. But the Bhagavatam takes us beyond this dichotomy of personal and impersonal to transpersonal. And the idea is that God is not just a person like many other persons. He is not just the best of all beings. He is the basis of all being. That there is... So the idea of oneness is not that just as a non-differentiated stream of consciousness with no subject and no object. The idea of oneness is there is no disconnection from the absolute truth. Vasudeva sarvamiti. Everything is Vasudeva in the sense that everything is connected with Vasudeva. But within that, there is differentiation. That's why it is not Prahlad doesn't surrender or worship the pillar. He worships Narsimhadeva. The Gita doesn't say surrender to Sarvam. It says Sarvam Prapadyate. So yes, God is everything and yet God is one special thing who is above everything. So God is both the basis of all being and He also manifests as the best of all beings. And it is this about how the impersonal is. They think that Maya is an illusion of perception. Like seeing a water where there is no mirage. Where there is simply a mirage. But Maya is actually illusion of conception. There are attractive things in this world, but to see that their attractiveness separate from Krishna, that is Maya. And then I discussed about how understanding Krishna's position can decrease our anxiety and insecurity. Because we may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Now, we think of things as going wrong because we see the present and think of the future. But Krishna sees the future and plans the present. The child sees simply, I have pain and this injection or surgery is increasing the pain. But the doctor says, it's going to be far greater pain, so let me decrease that pain now. Right? So Krishna, so the doctor gives an injection. So like that. Now we often have things which give us shelter. And those that shelter may actually be enabling us to take shelter of Krishna. And we may feel, you know, if this shelter goes away, I'll be disturbed. Why is this going away? But Krishna is seeing the future. And He says that ultimately we have to take shelter of Him alone. So the things that give us shelter of Him, sometimes they can become substitutes for Him. And to prevent that from happening, Krishna takes away that shelter. And at that time, either we become shelterless, or we see the source of that shelter and take that shelter. So it may be our health, our money. In my case, it was my laptop. It may be even some relationship with some devotees. Through all these, we get shelter, but we see that it is Krishna's shelter coming through it. And if somehow that shelter is taken away, rather than getting frustrated or resentful or giving up Krishna bhakti, we see that this is an opportunity to take direct shelter of Krishna. Just as when Draupadi normally was sheltered by her husbands, but when her husbands couldn't protect, she didn't become resentful of them. She took direct shelter of Krishna. When we do this, take shelter of Krishna, then we understand that Krishna will always be there with us. And that conviction can give us the security that no other shelter can provide us. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Grantharaj, Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaur Premanande.